So it's page 1162 in the Church Bibles, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.
As we look at this passage from 2 Corinthians 8 this morning together, let me pray for us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that has been shown to us through the coming of your Son into this world. So I pray, Heavenly Father, for us this morning that we would see more of that grace. And as we do so, would respond with a rich generosity. For we ask this in your name. Amen. What prompts you, what encourages you to give? Okay, I think of that for a moment. Now, we live in an age where we're subject to all sorts of tactics to get us to part with our money. We live in a culture, don't we? It's not just the Yorkshiremen amongst us who have deep pockets and short arms. We don't like to be parted with our money, do we? What encourages you to give? I think increasingly, we use almost manipulative approaches to encourage people to give. Almost certainly guilt-inducing. So I'm sure you've seen on TV kind of those sort of little segments that kind of appear like this is what our money's been used for, but in reality it's got a much more kind of hard-hitting theme, hasn't it? You know, we're taken to a very vulnerable or sick or dying child or someone in really awful circumstances, and we're told about their struggles, and then it comes, doesn't it? £5 would change this person, but then the screen fades to black, and we're told that this person didn't make it. But they have a brother, sister. I'm sure we've seen that sort of, and again, I say this hesitantly, but it's certainly guilt-inducing means by which we are expected to give. I think that can be really quite manipulative, and I hesitate to say this again, but I think churches have been guilty of that too. And of course, we all have mixed motives, don't we? When I've encouraged people to give to the church, there are times when I know that there will be some who'll be feeling guilty, and that will be their reason for giving. Well, look, you can't be accountable for every response that someone has to what you say, but what we learn from our passage today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is that there's a very clear and definite motivation for God's people, for Christians, to give. And it comes out in all sorts of different ways through the passage, but again and again, we see that God's people give in response to the grace of God to them. And I guess as we think about this today, we certainly don't want to become even more hardened and immune to other people's suffering and the challenges of financial needs, so that we just close down our pockets and our wallets yet further. You see, we should be those who give rightly and willingly and generously. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul has been this a long extended part where he's been showing them that, you know, as a congregation, they have, in turning away from Paul the apostle, they've been turning away from God. And as Bob said earlier, that this big call, be reconciled to God and allow God's word to be at work amongst you. And last week we saw that the response of the Corinthians was a godly sorrow that led to a repentance, a turning away from their sin back to God. And Paul, as he moves on in his letter, he knows that repentance needs to then follow on in terms of a changed life. And so he deals with two substantial issues. There's this practical issue of a collection that's been made for the relief of the saints. And from 1 Corinthians 16, it seems evident that that is a collection for the poor in Jerusalem and Judea. And this collection has been organized. And Paul has heard from Titus, as Titus has come to meet him with news from Corinth, that it seems like that this the initial enthusiasm for this collection has maybe kind of stalled somewhat. And Paul is planning to come to Corinth in due time, and he's going to come with some people from some other churches in Macedonia, in what's now northern Greece, and collect this collection. And he wants it to be ready so that it can then go on its way to Jerusalem. Later in 2 Corinthians, their repentance will need to be completed or continued, not just with the collection, but also with how they deal with false teachers in the congregation. And so I want to see that this teaching here about money isn't just a kind of, oh, now I need to talk about this. It flows out of their experience of reconciliation, of being restored into relationship with God, as they have experienced the grace of God that changes them. And of course, whilst that's true for the church in Corinth back then, of course, they're big lessons for us today too. It goes right to the heart of our identity as Christians. What sort of people are we known as? Well, what do people see when they as they get to know us? Well, Paul gives these sort of guidelines for giving. He wants them to flow out of the gospel which they've embraced. We, I hope, are a gospel-believing congregation here at Trinity. Well, hopefully then these lessons will help us flow into generous giving too. And the first thing I want us to see in verses 1 to 9 is that we're to give generously, if we're Christians, we're to give generously. Let me read from verse 1 of chapter 8. Paul writes, "And now, brothers, we want you to know that the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And so as Paul has been to Macedonia, again, northern modern-day Greece, he's been there, and the churches there, churches in Thessalonica, in Philadelphia and Berea, they've responded to this with what he describes as a rich generosity that comes out of an overflowing joy. They were absolutely thrilled to be partaking of this collection. They were keen to serve the relief of saints. They were absolutely willing to do it. They were so willing that we're even told, verse 3, that they gave beyond their ability, entirely on their own, not manipulated, not guilted, no, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service with the saints. I wonder, do you feel like that in your giving? They saw what it was. It is indeed a privilege, despite their great trials and their suffering. You see, here are people who are facing a hard time, and yet even in amidst their trials, of which some I'm sure were financial, they were willing to give. And so Paul urges the church in Corinth to follow their example, give like a Macedonian. Follow their example in generous giving. So verses 6 and 7, we read. So it says that we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, that is, to the collection in Corinth, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And so, you know, he wants them to see that this giving is an expression of God's grace. It is really striking. Just as the Macedonians sacrificially gave, as they were generous, not as a burden, but as a privilege, prayerfully considered, they gave. And therefore, Paul encourages the Corinthians to do the same. Finish what you started in your giving out of generosity, out of gratitude, an expression of our love. Verse 8, I am not commanding you, but want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So here's the thing, is the gospel actually given root in your lives as a church family? Is that love overflowing in love for others, in joy? You see, as they gave willingly to Paul, Paul notices what this gift is. It is first to God and then to Paul, verses 9 and 10. It's so striking, is it? Not verse 9 and 10, beg your pardon. Verse 5, when they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So Paul could say this giving of this collection, you might have given it to us, but actually it was giving it to the Lord. It was this act of sacrifice to him. Now again, it's the extraordinary picture of generosity that as he paints for it, it's not then to guilt them to be like them, but say, look, here's an example of brothers and sisters living this out. And friends, we ask the same question, you know, are you living out the gospel in your life? Is it taken root? Is it overflowing? Well, why should we give, verses 9 and 10? Because we have experienced grace, verses 9 and 10. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And of course, as Paul kind of outlines that to them, he says he paints this picture of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. I mean, this verse alone, verse 9, could just take ages to unpack, and we can't even begin to comprehend the magnitude of it because it's beyond our experience. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the one who was rich beyond our imagining. We sung it in an earlier song, trying to gain some picture of what it meant for the eternal Son to dwell in the presence of the Father in the midst of that perfect, glorious, and holy love, undiminished or unmarred in any way. How do you imagine what that is like? You know, we sung of sapphire floors and you know, how do you imagine just how rich the eternal Son was in the triune God? How rich he was, how blessed, how beyond our imagining. And yet, for our sakes, left that place in heaven, exchanged it for a stable floor, so that through him becoming poor, we might become rich. And what does he mean by rich? Well, it doesn't mean that we gain the wealth that we might like, a pension scheme that will kind of keep us comfortable. No, what he means is that we gain God's grace towards us. The grace that we have received that isn't earned or deserved, it's not bought, God's riches bestowed upon us to be reconciled with God, brought back into the relationship of the one who made us, to be given life in eternity in its fullness now, forgiveness, acceptance, an inheritance that will be kept for us in the age to come that cannot be taken from us, to be made children of the Father, co-heirs of the Son, righteous before God, transformed by his Spirit into the likeness of his Son. We could go on. We can enjoy all the riches of being made into the family of God and to experience the blessings of being a people new, now who have purpose, who have hope, who have joy, who have love. You know, this the riches that Christ gave to us are incomparable also. Oh, we might become used to them and familiar, and over familiarity can breed contempt, and that's tragic. But the point is, isn't it, that God did this for us, but to do that, the Son gave himself up for us. The status of heaven exchanged for the stable at the cross. And you see, that's the motivation for us to give. It's the gospel. It's God's kindness to us. That's why he calls the collection, this gathering of money, the grace of God. See, it's just extraordinary how he can refer to that act of giving as the grace of God. And that, of course, is because it flowed out of their experience of grace. Now, again, it's so important that we get this right as churches, because throughout centuries, throughout different cultures, we reverse it. So grace doesn't lead to generosity. We think that generosity leads to grace. Let me give you some examples. When I was a teenager, me and my brother used to work for a very wealthy businessman, and we were employed to wash his cars. That would take us most of the day. And then if we had any time left, we had to like chop wood and clear out his fireplaces and feed his cats and that sort of thing. Anyway, we did all right, and he was very good to us, and it was a good job to have, and very kind of thankful for that. But there was one day, he'd been phoned by his local church. Each year, he said, he made a donation to the church. I was quite surprised, because he'd never talked about spiritual things before, so I asked him if he ever went to his church. And he said, oh, no, it's just my way of making sure I get to heaven. You know, I think, oh, but of course that's normal thinking in our culture, isn't it? You give so that you gain from your deity. That's how it works, isn't it? And it's all around, isn't it? I can honestly say I've met somebody in a previous church. I said to them, have you thought of like coming onto church? She says, oh no, I don't need to come to church. I bought a raffle ticket from the church. So I'm like, well, when was that? Again, I gave. Did people think that? They think I've baked a cake. And there, that's it. Therefore, somehow, God will approve. All around us, and friends, it can slip into us too, because we're part of that thinking. And we slip that, I ought to give. Yeah, it might look bad if I don't give, when everyone else is giving. We get it wrong. No, grace leads to generosity, says Paul. Not generosity leads to grace. Again, we need to keep reminding ourselves, we expect the people of God to give in response to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So easy it would be to go. I mean, we've been raising funds to be able to repair the tower. How easy would it be, wouldn't it? Say, here's little Trinity kid playing outside. A gust of wind and one of the pinnacles falls and fade to black. Can you imagine that? Oh, we can guilt people. We do it in more sophisticated ways than that. Please spare us from that. No. We give because of grace. We generously give because of the gratefulness to God for the grace we've received in Christ Jesus. And the one who modeled that for us. The one who gave up everything for those whom he loves. Now look, I believe quite firmly that our giving is a matter between us and God. We're to prayerfully to consider that. We're to hear his word. But I want to ask this question of you first. And it's a very, very difficult question to answer. But it's this, and we can't avoid it. Does your giving reflect your gratitude to God? And what does that say about your gratitude? And what does that say about your giving? Have a think about that this week, please. Because I've been thinking about it all this week too. Secondly, we're to give genuinely. Verses 10 to 12. We're to give genuinely. Because we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. And again, Paul, remember verse 8. I am not commanding you, but want to test the sincerity of your love. Because of those things, we are to give genuinely from the hearts, because we have the desire to do so. Verse 10. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. And so Paul, it's not primarily about who's first to give, although he commends them for their willingness, but of course it's the desire to do so is the key thing, not how much they give. This collection had been started the previous year with willingness and eagerness, and Paul says, well, why doesn't that continue? Verse 11, now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Now look, again, we're not people who like to be parted with our money. Let's be honest about that. This is very counterculture, being eager, being willing. And it's a genuine willingness, a genuine desire. It comes out of a changed heart. And again, we measure things by money, don't we? So look, we've used the example of the tower. We're so grateful to God for generous giving to raise a huge sum to be able to kind of look to be able to do that work. Praise God, and thank you to everyone. But the point is that we can see the total. We could even put a thermometer outside church with a total on it. We could tell everyone what the total is, but we can't tell people about their hearts. And that's what really matters. And we're not to judge each other in that, but we examine ourselves, don't we? And we say, it's not how much, it's about my willingness, my desire. That's the measure. Give genuinely, not under compulsion. And as well as that, as we give, we're to complete the task of giving. And I was struck again thinking about this, because this is a very obvious application to us here at Trinity, because many here, including myself, made a pledge to give. And isn't there an application that says, well, make sure you actually fulfill in that giving? It certainly challenged me again. Easy to have second thoughts. Maybe I was a bit zealous back then. Maybe a bit over keen. No, keep your genuous of your giving that flows out of, not compulsion, but out of grace. But what if my circumstances have changed, you might say? Well, Paul reminds them, again, look at the end of verse 11. You know, he wants them to be able to give, but it's according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Now, the Macedonians, Paul said in verse 3, they gave beyond their ability, and Paul's thankful for that, but he's clearly not commending it. It's not necessarily the right thing, is it? Genuine giving is responsible giving. You've got to give out of what you have, not what you don't have. Now look, I think there's a challenge again here for us, isn't there? Not that we're necessarily being reckless with our giving, but I just think we need to know, don't we, what are our means before we can know whether we are reckless or not with it. So I ask the question, you know, do you know what your means are? I say that because 1 in 4 Britons have no idea how much they spend in a week. No idea. But if you want to be generous in your giving, you also need to be in control of your finances. The two have to go hand in hand. Now, responsible giving means thinking, praying carefully about what you need and what you do not need, and therefore what you are able to give. And Paul is not saying, look, be so generous that you put yourself in financial need. Give according to your means, genuinely. Now, it's easy, isn't it? I mean, we can give beyond our means so that we might look good to others in our generosity. That's why giving in secret is so helpful, isn't it? Because it protects us from that way of thinking. Now, we're not to be reckless, but we're to be sacrificial, giving from the heart, genuine, with a willingness to give and the means to give. And thirdly, notice in verses 13 to 15, we're to give to gain equality. Again, I think these words here need a lot more thought for a lot of us here. Let me read the principle he lays out. He says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need, and then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And so his stated aim, isn't it, is that you know, God's there to give so that out of their giving they can supply the needs of others who are obviously in need. But his aim is, he states it twice so we don't miss it, in verse 12 and in verse 14 he says, that there might be equality or fairness. Now he's saying, isn't it, look, you know, kind of, God gives to his people, but there will be times when some people have more and others less, and therefore generous hearts means that those who have more will be willing to give to those who have less. And that then is meant to be reciprocal, so that when situations change, they who have more might then be able to return to give to those in need. And the principle is drawn from the Old Testament, isn't it? From It's from Exodus chapter 16. It's quoted in verse 15. I remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness and God provided for them bread from heaven, manna, in the wilderness. Exodus 16, let me read. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they had measured it by the omer, he who had gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. And therefore, you know, Paul takes that sort of principle and applies it to the churches and says, look, you know, we should be content with what we need and therefore generous to those who lack. And therefore, there's a concern, isn't there? There's a brotherly love amongst God's people, amongst churches. Now look, one commentator, he put it like this. He doesn't mean that this has to mean that all Christians have to have the exact same amount. Paul doesn't mean here having exact material equality, but wherever God's people, however rich or poor, are prepared to use their gifts and money willingly, there will be equality. And so where I need help, and you can help me, I'm not too proud to ask, and you're not too greedy to give. And when I can help you, I'm not too greedy to keep, and you're not too proud to ask. That's how it works. No one's adding it up, no one's keeping track. But as we share, we find that we provide and love for one another. Some will have more, others will have less, but all will have enough. So it means that we have to reject, doesn't it, the principle that says we work hard so we can play hard. And again, I'm not sure that we've always thought about this enough in churches. No, the gospel means that we're generous to others for the sake of the gospel, so that through our generosity, the gospel is seen in some way. John Calvin, in his commentary, he put it like this. He says, those who have riches, whether inherited or won by their own industry and labor, are to remember that what is left over is meant not for intemperance or luxury, but for the relieving of the needs of the brethren. So I again ask, how do we live? How do we work out what that is? And again, that's a question we have to prayerfully reflect on. I think one question we have to kind of come away from this is to be thinking more carefully as a Christian, how do I live simply so I can be generous to those who really are in need? And that will look different for all of us in our different situations and responsibilities. But I need to consider that. C.S. Lewis, he said, I do not believe we can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. And so we are generous because we're grateful. We're to give genuinely because we have a willingness and the means. And we're to give to gain equality. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 that we're to put aside each week or each month a percentage to be able to give. And Paul doesn't say what that percentage is. The Old Testament has a tithe, a tenth of what you give, but I guess many would think that for whatever reason, wasn't generous enough. There are no defined guidelines. Some will be able to give more, others less. But whatever our giving is, we need to talk to God about that. And we need to be responding rightly. And so, could I encourage you, at least this week, spend some time praying through this? Because surely all of us need again to bring our giving to the Lord. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are rich in mercy. And again, we're reminded of this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace he has shown to us, the example of his self-giving. Thank you that our true wealth is found in him and not in our stuff or our bank balances. Father, we pray that we would experience more deeply and more fully the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of which would flow a deep joy and a rich generosity. For we ask this in your name. Amen.